Sure is great to go away on vacation, isn't it? But it's also very great to be back home. Very encouraged by the presence of each and every one, to be able to see the smiling faces of each and every one of you, to praise God and worship together with you this morning after being away for our gospel meeting and then a few days of vacation up in the mountains of Colorado. We enjoyed it tremendously. The first time for any of us to ever be up in the mountains where that we were, and we really enjoy it. It is good to be back home, be back in familiar surroundings and the flatlands once again. Especially my wife enjoyed being back in the flatland. Some of those mountain passes and mountain curves that she found a little scary there. Going to study this morning from Luke chapter 14, if you'd like to turn to that. I ask that we go to our Heavenly Father in prayer before we read together. Loving Father, we come before thy throne. We approach thee, knowing, Father, that thou art our God, that thou art our Creator, and we are thy creatures. And we humbly stand in thy sight, knowing that you rule over heaven and earth, that you have all authority and power over us and our lives and all things. And we praise your name and give you thanks and glory and honor for all the wonderful blessings given unto us. Help us, Father, to use everything that you give to us to thy name's glory and honor. Be with us now as we study thy word together. Forgive us of our sins. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you a question before we read this passage together. The question is, what is the last thing? Vegetable, mineral, animal, person, place, or thing. What's the very last of all you can think of that you would want to part with, including life itself? What's the very last thing you would want to part with? Now be serious about it and think about it. Don't just shift your mind into neutral now and say, well, now that's a question. It's a good question, but I don't really want to think about it. I mean, think about it. What would be the very last thing that you can think of in all the thoughts and every thought and everything that comes into your mind, that you're capable of thinking of, what would be the very last thing you would want to give up, to part with? I hope you're thinking about it. I hope you take my question seriously. Luke chapter 14, just keep that thought and remember what it is. Maybe we'll, if the preacher doesn't forget, we'll talk about it before the lesson's over, okay? Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse number 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." He's saying what a blessing, what a privilege it is to be in the kingdom of God, to sit down with God and all of his subjects in his wonderful kingdom, have fellowship together with them, to eat together with them. What a privilege it is. Wonderful opportunity to be a Christian and in the kingdom of God. As we traveled in two congregations we worshiped with, we met people that we knew, or at least I did, from Oklahoma and various places. And what a privilege to have fellowship together with other Christians. That's what he's saying. Then he said to them, to him, Jesus is saying, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servants, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed, that's the crippled, and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, Go out into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. It seems to me that is this after this man made the statement about how wonderful it was to be in the kingdom of God. But Jesus then tells about these three individuals, this master and the three individuals invited to his supper, to illustrate the point that, yes, it's wonderful, it's blessed, it's a great blessing to be in the kingdom of God, but many do not appreciate the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God here is compared to this man who invited people, just as God invites all to come into his kingdom. But many people do not appreciate the blessing of being in the kingdom of God. And so these three individuals invited to come and enjoy the blessings of the supper that was all prepared for them, as God and I has prepared the greatest blessings ever known to mankind through Jesus Christ, and invited us all. So this man made a great supper and invited men. And when everything was ready, he said, Come. Everything's ready. And they begin to make excuses because they did not really understand the value, the blessings that they were to receive. As many do not receive, do not understand blessings that they have in the kingdom of God. But let's read on. Great multitudes followed him, verse 20. They went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and children, and brother and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider where he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever of you does not forsake all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It seems to me here that Jesus is teaching that many do not realize the value of the kingdom of God, and that many do not realize the cost of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Many do not realize the conditions of discipleship. Many do not count the cost in becoming a Christian. And Jesus is trying to count the cost. Now, I tell the people that they warn them that they must count the cost of being his follower. He sees these multitudes come following him. And he turns to them. And he tells them the conditions of being his disciple, and then shows them that they must count the cost. There are many people in the scriptures who do not realize the cost of following Jesus. Over in John chapter 6, for example, you could begin reading, if you wanted to read the whole passage, in about verse 53, where that Jesus is teaching there in regards to the fact that we must eat his flesh and drink his blood. He says, And I will then raise you up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And he makes a statement that unless we do eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no life in us. Then down in verse 66, it says, From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They said, This is a hard saying. Verse number 60, Who can understand it? They didn't understand what Jesus was teaching. They didn't appreciate what he meant. And so they said, well, we're not going to follow along with him anymore. They turned back because the condition of being a disciple was more than they wanted to pay. The cost was too great. Again, in this same chapter of John, the sixth chapter, back in verse 26 and 27, there are some who didn't realize the cost of following Jesus. They had followed Jesus, these some of the people here who had earlier seen him, perform a miracle and feed 5,000 people with those two fishes and a few loaves. And then they follow Jesus all the way around the Sea of Capernaum. Multitudes of them following him. Notice what Jesus says in the sixth chapter, verse number 26. He says to them, he says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. He says, you're just following me because of the food I give to you. It's not because of the signs or because of the miracles that he performed, not because of who he was, but they were following just for what they could get out of it, some food. Miracles. Notice what Jesus says. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And he says to them, what you should be interested in is not just physical food, not the meat that perishes, but the food, the spiritual food, which endures to everlasting life. They were just following for the loaves. They didn't really realize the cost of following Jesus Christ. It's unfortunate that many people still today follow Jesus, not realizing what the cost is, what Jesus demands of us to really be his follower and to have eternal life. Perhaps there are some, and I'm certain we all would agree, that there are many today who still follow Jesus Christ because, what they want to get out of it, of the blessings it can be to them, and do not really realize the cost. You know, it truly is a great blessing to be in God's kingdom. But Jesus teaches two things here about that. First, it seems to me, he teaches, as I've already pointed out, that there are many who do not realize and appreciate the value of being in the kingdom of God. And secondly, that there are many who do not realize the cost and do not count the cost, do not recognize what is required of them in order to be and receive the blessing of being in the kingdom of God. Those invited have put other things ahead of the kingdom of God. When the feast was made and he invited the people to come that had been invited there in Luke chapter 14, it says they all with one accord began to make excuse. There was something they valued more than going to this feast which the master had invited. Likewise, there are many today who value certain things more than the kingdom of God. Whether it's their pleasure, whether it's relatives or friends, whether it might be family, whether it might be a marriage mate. He speaks of different ones there that value these things. First is the one that he mentions that said that he had bought some land and he wanted to go see it. And, whether that represents one's property or possessions, whatever it might be, it should not be placed ahead of God. And whenever God calls, whenever God invites, when it's time to serve the Lord, when it's time to worship, when it is time to study, whatever it might be, nothing should be placed ahead of the Lord and his invitation, his inviting us. And the other one says he's bought 5 yoke of oxen, whether that was a business possession, a business purchase for his farm, or his farming operation, or whether this represents one's business, or again, possessions, whatever it might be. He made the excuse and considered it of more value, of more important than the invitation to the kingdoms, to the feast that had been made. And the lesson Jesus is making to us, it's obvious, isn't it? And still another says he's married a wife. His wife, his marriage mate, was more important to him, and he considered of more value than going to the feast to which he had been invited. Certainly, Jesus teaches here that we must count the cost. We must realize what is required if we're going to be the Lord's disciple. And he gives two illustrations there of a man building a tower, and he doesn't have enough money to finish the building of the tower. People are going to laugh at him. Do we have enough? Are we willing to pay the price in order to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the application of the lesson to us. We sit down to build a life, service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to pay the price to build the tower of service to the Lord Jesus Christ? And he uses the illustration of a man going to war. He has 10,000 soldiers. He's going to go against him that has 20,000 soldiers. Are his men ready to stand up and fight 2-1? Do they have that ability? Are they willing to pay that price? It's going to cost the life of many of them that the victory might be won. And again, the lesson is that we must count the cost. The point Jesus thus is making is that we need to know what is required to be his disciple and to be his follower. In verse 26, he plainly says that if a father or mother, now he uses the term hate here, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, seems to me what he's saying there is that our relationship or our valuing of marriage partners or fathers or mothers or brothers or sisters, any family relationship or friend as well, any human relationship that we might have in comparison to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ could be described by the word hate. There's so much contrast between the love we should have for God and service in his kingdom compared to our earthly relationships that those earthly relationships might be described with the word hate. He's making a contrast, an extreme here, to point out how much more important it is. That is, how much more important the relationship of God is than our earthly relationships. And he's saying then in verse number 27, also, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Each one of us, whether that cross bearing represents burdens or difficulties, or the sacrifice that we're going to have to make, we must be willing to make that sacrifice, whatever sacrifice it costs, in order to be his disciple. And finally, he says in verse number 33, so likewise, whosoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So there's a great cost involved. And the cost, or the condition that Jesus is speaking of here, the condition of discipleship, is giving up of all, forsaking all that one has. Is that not right? Now, it won't do any good for me, you know, to study that and come to that conclusion. I can make that conclusion for my life and say, well, that's what I understand the Lord to be saying to Mark Legg. Every Christian, everyone who sets out to follow the Lord Jesus Christ must study this, look at it themselves and say, is not that what the Lord is requiring of me? Is that not what the Lord requires of each of us? Is that not what it means to you? How do you see it? We must study and make a personal application of it. The cost or the condition of being a disciple is a giving up of all, forsaking all that we have, he says, in order to be his disciple. Sometimes people say, well, does that mean then that I've got to go out and sell everything I own? No, now that's not what Jesus is teaching. But it is saying that whatever we might possess, whatever is in our
power under our control, we must recognize belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His. We don't really own the property. It's not our CDs in the bank. It's not our automobile. It's not our life. Notice he says down there in verse 26, the hate is father and mother and wife and children, brother and sister, yea, and his own life also. My life is not my own. The condition of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is to forsaking all that I have, even my own life, recognizing that it is the Lord's that is to be used in His service to His glory and honor. All been given by Him anyway, hasn't it? Which one of us can sustain our life for one breath longer, one heartbeat longer? Which one of us can cause the wheat to grow in the fields, or the corn to grow, or the materials from which our clothes are made? The Lord provides it all. And so for us to forsake all that we have is really to simply to recognize His right of ownership and provision from the very beginning anyway. Now to forsake all that we have means putting Jesus Christ first in all ways. Loving Him above all else. When I begin to study this and to look at this, I was reminded of what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. Or I was also reminded of Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 27, where that Jesus was asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Luke 10, notice that passage. Maybe you ought to turn to look at it with me. That lawyer stood up testing him and asked this question, what he had to do to inherit eternal life. Notice what Jesus said. He says, what's written in the law? He turned the question back on him. He says, how do you read? You see, Jesus wants each one of us to make application of what He says in the Word to ourselves, or it won't do any good. So He says, how do you read? The lawyer replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Go and do it. The first and foremost commandment above all else is to love God above all else, to forsake all else, to give up all else, to love Him first and foremost above anything. If we want to inherit eternal life, if we want to be His disciple, it is not a matter of giving up a little part of our life or a little bit of our time unto the Lord or a few of our talents unto Him. It's a matter of forsaking all. Be His disciple. And how we use our time, our talent, our money, our possessions, our all must be used according to what would glorify and honor Him, according to what He would have us to do, the one who loves Him above all else. This is the condition of discipleship. Those invited to the feast failed this requirement. When they were called, they cared more for the other things, their land, their possessions, their property, their farm, their oxen, the wife, the family, the relatives, the friends. Instead of being willing to give up that relationship whenever the Lord commanded or the Lord called, they placed those things and valued those things above the Lord. I don't know what the three categories might represent here. Maybe it's animal, mineral, and person. I don't know. But the point is, the Lord is saying that we must forsake all in order to be His disciple. This means forsaking, giving up of everything to follow Jesus. Where are some examples of this? You think of some examples of this in the Scripture? You know, as I was away this past week in Colorado, first of this was brought to my this thought was brought to my attention and the fact that on Sunday morning we had a congregation of close to 70 people, nearly filled the little building at Salida where I held the gospel meeting. That night it was less than 30 people there. Because many of the people there were people on vacation, like we were going to be the following week, so they didn't come back that night. That didn't come back on, well, on Wednesday night there was a few of them came back and so forth, and others attended. What does the Lord expect of a person? What type of a sacrifices should one make? One's on vacation, you know. You only got so much time for fishing. Or you might want to go rafting down the river, you see, and ride a raft down through the white water. You might want to get on one of the trams, you know, this is things you do in Colorado, and ride to the top of the mountain. All sorts of things that you might do. And you've just got so much time on your vacation, you know. Is it acceptable to the Lord to make excuse and say, well, Lord, you know, there's not much time for Bible study, there's not much time, you know, this week for doing the things we want to do, and so we want to fulfill our pleasures while we've got the opportunity? It seems here that these people begin to make such excuses. 5 yoke of oxen, their possessions, a wife, family. Jesus is saying to us, we must be willing to give up, to forsake all that we have, or we cannot be his disciple. What about Barnabas? As I began to think about this, I thought about a man named Barnabas in Acts chapter 4. Here was a man, the record says, who had a certain piece of property. He went and sold this property. Acts chapter 4, about verse number 36 and 37. He sold this property and he brought it and laid the money at the feet of the apostles. So the distribution could be made to all these people that we studied about in our adult class this morning that were from all nations under heaven, gathered there in Jerusalem, and the church began and they stayed longer than they intended and there was a need. This man had a possession that could help to supply that need. And so because his land, his property, his all belonged unto the Lord, he sold his property and he brought it to the apostles' feet so that distribution could be made to the people of God who were in need. He was willing to forsake, to sacrifice all that he had. He recognized that his property was really the Lord's. All that he had belonged unto the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, the next chapter, chapter 5. Wanted to duplicate this. They wanted, it would seem, the praise and the glory and honor that had been given to Barnabas, but now then it would seem that they were not really willing to sacrifice all. It would seem that they knew that they must give all if they were going to be the Lord's disciple and follow the Lord. And they seemed to know that they had property and they could sell it and they could help with this cause, and but they didn't want to give up all, did they? They held back part of the price. And, you know, they were told they weren't told they had to give it all. But the point is that they didn't recognize that it was all the Lord's anyway. They could have given part of it to this cause and kept back part of it and not lied about it, not tried to deceive people. Would some people want to make other people think that they are giving all and yet they're holding back? Can we fool people? They were told they lied to God. They were struck dead, one after the other. Do we lie to God and deceive ourselves? When we come to God saying, I sacrifice all, and yet we're not willing to give up to something, not willing to give up of some pleasure, some hobby, some talent, some time, some possession in service to the Lord. It would seem that that's what they did. They deceived themselves and they lied to God. Then I think about the rich young ruler Matthew 19 tells about, who came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And remember, Jesus told him to keep the commandments. He said, all of these have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? After Jesus told him what commandments he was to keep. And Jesus says to him then, if you want to be perfect, in Matthew 19, verse 21, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven.
and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He wasn't willing to forsake all to follow the Lord. The Lord knew what was in his heart. He knew that he would not part. Remember, I asked the question, what was the last thing he'd be willing to part with? Jesus was able to look into his heart and know that he would not part with his riches. I think that's what the Lord meant when he talked about how hard it is for the rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The rich man doesn't want to part with his riches. He's not willing to forsake all to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice Peter then asked the question, verse 27, Lord, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And Peter says, we've made every sacrifice. He left that fishing business. Lord said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter left that fishing business and went to follow the Lord. He was invited to come and he went because he knew the value. He was willing to pay the price. And also all the other apostles, they forsook all. So he says, what shall we have? And Jesus said to him, surely I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or land for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. This is what it means to put God first. The condition of being his disciple is that he comes first, that we forsake all. The answer to our question, what would be the last thing we would part with, the last thing we'd part not with, if it was not the Lord Jesus Christ or God, then we need to do some examination of our lives. Because Jesus said we must be willing, yea, to give up even our own lives if we're going to be his disciple. Have you counted the cost? Have we counted the cost, or have some just become disciples for what we can get out of it? Because we want the great blessings of being a Christian. And yet we have not really realized what the cost is that's involved. Have we forsaken all, given up all? Jesus here says, salt is good, but if it's lost its savior, how shall it be salted? What's he saying? You know, it's the same as saying following me is good and it's a great blessing, but if you're not really following me, what good is it? It may look like salt. It may have that appearance, but if it's lost its savor, its saltiness, what good is it? Being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is following him. It's not making that pretense. It's giving up all. It's forsaking all to be his disciple, or we're not really his disciples. He says, what good is it then? Have we given up all? Do we live where he wants us to live? You know, God said to Abraham, get up and depart from your land, your family, go to a place that I'm going to show you. Abraham trusted God and valued God above all else, and he gave up his land, his family, whatever, however he was making a living there. Went to another country, didn't he? It means giving up of all things, whether it's vacation time, whether it's our pleasures or our favorite hobby. It means giving up of our money, our possessions. Young people, to be the follower of the Lord means that you follow him in choosing the marriage mate he would have you to choose. It means giving up of your choice of a career to be what the Lord would have you to do, to be following him, forsaking all. Turning our lives over to him and living them like he would have them to live. That's what it is. To give up life for him. He wrote to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2 and verse number 10. He said, you're about to be cast into prison. Some of you are going to be cast into prison. Some of you are going to have tribulation 10 days. He says, you be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. You be faithful to the point of dying for me is what he's saying. They're going to put you in prison, but you be faithful even if it means dying, and I'll give you the crown of life.
love God all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and forsake all to be his disciple. That's the cost. And one must count that cost and be willing to pay the price. Are you being willing to meet that? Are you truly his disciple? Or are you trying to fake it, make everybody think that you are? The cost is of following him. Lesson is yours. Each one of us must make the application to our own lives. If you're not a Christian, maybe you need to respond to the invitation this day. Maybe you need to turn your life over to him, and you recognize that there's no hope outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you are a Christian and you have not counted the cost and you have not made the sacrifice and paid the price, maybe you need to respond to the invitation. If you're subject to it, will you not come now while we stand and while we stand?
Have thine affections been nailed to thy cross, since thou art with God? Dost thou love all things for Jesus but lost? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil, without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in that crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are all thy powers under Jesus' control? Is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide with thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God.
Would please pass your attendance cards to someone else that might be collected at this time. Please turn to page 559. After this song, Brother Ollie Patterson will lead us in our closing prayer.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly portal, angelic armies sing, with glorified immortals, the praises of his King. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee?
Holy Father, we come before you with bowed heads, thankful hearts, so thankful unto you for the privilege that we've had assembling here to worship you. We trust, and in spirit and in truth. We're so thankful for Mark's safe return to us and for the wonderful lesson that he's just brought to us. Help each one of us to think seriously on these things that he's presented. Help us to live our lives in such a way that when life is over here on this earth, we can have a home with thee. We pray in Jesus' holy name, and amen.